from 1 John 2, beginning at verse 8, through chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 John 2, beginning at verse 28. This is the word of the living God. Let's give our careful attention to it. "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." This is the word of God's grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You may be seated. Shall we join our hearts together once more before the throne of grace to seek his blessing upon the preached word? O Lord our God, we would see Jesus this morning. Even though he is not physically present with us, we would see him this morning. We long to see him this morning. We pray then that our Savior might be exalted in the preaching of the word. We pray that he might be exalted in the midst of this congregation as your people hear its proclamation. We pray that you would rest upon us. Once again, O Lord, we implore you, and we confess to you that apart from the illumination of your Holy Spirit, we can't understand your word. And so we plead before you that by your grace you might grant to us a great measure of the Spirit's power, that your word might be heard with great profit this morning, and that it might be preached with great power. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, imagine that your father is going away for a long time. For some of you children whose fathers are in the military, that's not hard at all to imagine, is it? Imagine that he's going away for a long time, but before he leaves, he says to you, "Now when I'm gone, I want you to obey your mother, and I want you to do everything that I've told you to do. I want you to do your chores. I want you to be faithful in your schoolwork. And so your father goes away for a long time. But you know, you think to yourself, well, you know, dad's going to be gone for a great while. And so you think to yourself, well, you know, even if I do misbehave, I'm not going to have to face up to him for a long time. And so you begin to do so. But then imagine how you would feel if you were in the midst of that misbehavior and your father came home early, much earlier than you thought that he was going to come home. Imagine how you would feel when you were suddenly faced with your father, you would be afraid because you would know that he was going to discipline you for the way that you behaved. But furthermore, you'd feel ashamed because of the way that you've behaved, because you've displeased your father. Jesus tells a story something like that in the Gospel of Matthew about a servant who thought that his master was going to be gone a long time, and so he began to misbehave. He began to act wickedly. And Jesus said that his master came back sooner than expected and found that slave acting wickedly. And because of that, Jesus said that we're to be on the alert, for we do not know when our Lord is coming. Now, whether consciously or subconsciously, Christians tend to act like that little child whose father has gone away, or like the wicked slave whose master is gone for a long time. They know the Bible teaches that someday, way out there in the future, Jesus is going to return, that he's coming back, and that they'll be scrutinized as to how they have lived, as to how they behaved. But because Christ's coming doesn't appear to be imminent to them, it doesn't have the impact upon them that it should. John's purpose in our text is to get you to conceive of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as though it's right around the corner, not way out there sometime in the future. Whether it is or not, the way the Bible, the whole of Scripture teaches you to conceptualize of the second coming is as though it's going to be in the next moment of time, within the next breath that you take. John wants you to think of the Lord's coming as a present reality, a present possibility. And his purpose in doing so is to motivate you to obey Christ, to think in terms of that reality, to think in terms of the fact that one day you're going to face Jesus and you're going to be called to account for the deeds that you've performed in the body, whether good or evil. Remember that we are, as we're working our way through the letter of 1 John here, John in the first place sets forth three tests of eternal life. There is, in the first place, the moral test of obedience. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments, 1 John 2:3 says. And then there is a social test of love for the brethren. The one who says he's in the light, chapter 2:9, and yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. And then, finally, there is the doctrinal or the theological test. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? The one who, John speaks of those who lie, in whom dwell falsehood, who deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Antichrist, the Antichrists who have come. Now, having set forth these three tests of eternal life, what he does next is to elaborate on those tests. There were a couple of brief digressions. Then we saw the third test, the doctrinal test. And now what he's going to do is successively elaborate on the moral test of obedience, the social test of love for the brethren, and then finally the doctrinal test of what we believe. Here in our text, he's elaborating on the moral test. And he's speaking of our obedience in light of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first point that we want to see this morning is that personal holiness is the key to having confidence at Christ's second coming. Personal holiness is the key to having confidence at Christ's second coming. John's clear teaching in this passage is that there will be a literal, visible second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, that's important these days when many are denying this. We want to make certain that we... I want to make certain this morning that I emphasize this. There will be a visible, a literal second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Twice John uses the term translated when he appears, in 2:28 and in 3 verse 2. And then in verse 28 he uses what is often a technical term for that future appearing of Christ. At his coming, there's a word used there that is frequently used as a technical term in the Bible for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And John's goal for his children, little children, he says, his goal for his children, that is, his goal for all of the church, is that they might have confidence to stand before Jesus Christ at his second coming. People will react to that second coming in one of two ways. Some will be ashamed, John says. Some will shrink back in shame. They will say to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us. Hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of wrath has come. And who is able to stand?" Some on that day will stand before Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, and they will be ashamed. They'll be naked and ashamed. They will have nothing by which to present themselves. Every human being must come face to face with this truth that one day they will stand before the righteous judge of the earth. And their actions will be judged, whether good or bad. But most importantly of all, they are going to be judged as to whether or not they stand before Him in His righteousness. My friends, if you are standing before Jesus on that day, if you spend your life working, doing works, doing good things, so that on that day you may present yourself as righteous before Him, you're sadly mistaken. There is one way by which you may stand righteous before Him. We're not talking anymore about the confidence. We're talking about the sheer fact of standing before Christ and the means by which you are presented before Him as approved. And that comes only by faith, by the grace of God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are not in Christ on that day, when He comes, you'll shrink away in shame. And you will be like those of spoken of in the book of Revelation who call out to the mountains, to the rocks, "Fall down on us, that we may be hidden from the great wrath of the righteous judge." And so I implore you this day. This is important. We've talked even last week as we talked about these antichrists, the ones who were with us, but then who went out from us. We said that gives us warrant for making a distinction between the visible church as we see it and the church invisible as God sees it. And in light of that, it's important that the truth of the gospel be set before not only unbelievers, but every believer. Every believer needs to face that possibility. Now, I by no means mean to cast any doubt on anyone's assurance of hope for salvation in Christ this morning. But at the same time, I recognize that this truth exists in Scripture, that there is a distinction between the visible church and the church invisible, and that there are those in the church visible, the church that, as we see it, who will not, in fact, on the last day, stand as approved before Jesus Christ. And so I want you to hear this warning very clearly and loudly this morning. You must be standing, each and every one of you, must be standing not in your own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ on that day. But John's speaking about the confidence that believers may have to stand before Christ. Confidence in His presence. Elsewhere in Scripture, the word indicates the confidence with which believers may draw near to God in prayer, even now. Here in this text, it indicates the confidence with which Christians may stand in the presence of Christ at His coming, even as John says again in chapter 4 and verse 17, "By this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence." There it is again, that word, in the day of judgment, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Now, how do you achieve that confidence? Well, John tells us, little children, abide in Him. Little children, abide in Him. Continue in Him. Remain in Him. What does that mean? We find that so often. This is one of John's favorite words. We find it often in the gospel that he wrote. Abide in Him, remain in Him, continue in Him. What does that mean? Well, it means to obey Him. Jesus Himself said so. John records those words in the 15th chapter of his gospel. Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You will remain in my love. You will continue in my love." So the confidence that John sets before you is personal holiness. That's how you may have confidence at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, by pursuing personal holiness. Again, it's not the means by which you will stand approved before Christ. It's the means by which you may have confidence to stand before Christ on that day. Furthermore, the Apostle says in 2:29 that such obedience is the proof that you are indeed born again. The one who practices righteousness is assured of the new birth. Notice the logic that John sets forth here. If you know that Christ is righteous, you know that the one who practices righteousness is born of Him. You know, we have that expression, like father, like son. There was a recent news report that the Major League Baseball player Darryl Strawberry's son has been convicted on charges of dealing cocaine. His father was involved in the use of illicit drugs. And now his son has also been convicted in that same regard. Like father, like son. Well, the same is true with regard to our relationship with Christ. Like the Savior, like the child born of Him. What John is saying, in other words, is that righteousness begets righteousness. And the proof that you're genuinely born again is that you are becoming righteous like Jesus. And the implication is that the one who validates his new birth by growing in personal holiness will also have confidence in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. Now, when John reflects on this, he breaks into a glorious proclamation of the doctrine of adoption. Look at what he says in chapter 3 and verse 1. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." You, an unworthy individual, have been called to be a child of the living God. That's amazing. Especially given the way that we were born. The prophet Ezekiel has this wondrous picture of adoption in the 16th chapter of that prophecy. He says, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 16, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite." Now, can you imagine how that would sound to an Israelite? Those were the Gentiles. Those were the ones who weren't called as God's chosen people. And here God says to them, "You're from the land of the Canaanite. Your father's an Amorite. Your mother is a Hittite." He's speaking to them about the way they were born. Born totally depraved. But then look what Ezekiel goes on to say. Look what the Lord goes on to say through the prophet Ezekiel to Israel. "As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not even rubbed with salt or even wrapped with cloths. No eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the barren field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. When I passed by you, I saw you squirming in your blood. I saw you while you were in your blood, and I said, Live! I said, while you were in your blood, live! That's what God has done for each and every one of you who have union with Jesus Christ this day. He has seen you in your blood. He's seen you squirming in it. And He has said to you, Live. And He has adopted you as His sons. Oh, what a glorious thing. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. God has made you, an undeserving soul, His Son. God has sent forth the blessed Spirit of His Son into your heart, by which you cry out, Abba, Father. And that Spirit, whose anointing you have received, so that you understand His Word, we said, chapter 2 and verse 20 of this epistle, that same Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are indeed children of God. And Paul says, if children, heirs of God, and fellow heirs of Christ. That's what your adoption means. It means that all that God has given to Christ because of the work that He has performed, He has given to you as a gracious gift because you are in Jesus Christ. And so John says, first of all, that personal holiness is the means by which we may stand in confidence before Jesus Christ on that last day. But secondly, he goes on to say that personal holiness is the fruit of the believer's confident expectation of Christ's second coming. Now, John teaches that you will see Jesus at his appearance. In chapter 3 and verse 2, the reality of Christ's second coming is brought to a more personal level. Not just when he appears, as in 2:28, but when he appears, we shall see him. Every living soul is going to see Jesus Christ someday. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, Revelation 1:7 says. Now, you've read about Jesus. You've heard about Jesus. Some of you for many years. Some of you for all of your lives. You've thought about what he was like in his earthly existence. You've thought about what he might be like now in his glorified existence. You've spoken to Jesus in prayer. You've spoken to others about Jesus. But one day, you're going to see Jesus. That's the reality that John is seeking to press forth here. Now, there's an uncertainty in relation to Christ's appearing, John says. It has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be when he appears. There are many unknowns with regard to the life hereafter. Things about which we may only speculate. Our children are very good about asking questions that we can't answer with regard to heaven. Will there be ice cream in heaven? Well, I don't know, son, whether there's going to be ice cream in heaven or not. I can only speculate about that. There is a contemporary Christian song that captures that unknown element. It captures this idea of the unknown when we stand before Jesus at the last day when he appears. Surrounded by your glory, the lyricist says, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence or to my knees fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine, the writer says. Now, setting aside the idea of dancing, I don't see anything in the Bible that would suggest that I'm going to be dancing before Jesus when he appears. Nevertheless, you can see what the writer is trying to get across. It's that unknown and Christ's appearing. Am I going to run to Christ when I see him, or am I just going to be in such awe that I stand still? Will I be able to stand up before Jesus? Or will I fall to my knees? Will I fall on my face as a dead man, as John says he did when he saw that great vision of Christ in the first chapter of the book of Revelation? Will I sing to Jesus? Or will my lips be frozen because I'm overcome with the majesty? There are many unknowns with regard to the second coming. But there's one thing that's sure, John says. When you see him, you're going to be like him. Notice what he says. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. Because we shall see Him through the eyes of glory. Because we shall see Him with glorified eyes. That's why we'll be able to see Him just as He is. Because we'll see Him through glorified eyes. John teaches that you will be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ at His appearing. We don't know anything else with any great precision about what it'll be like to be before Jesus. But we know that when we see Him, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. This is God's great goal for the Christian, and it will be fully realized at the second coming of Jesus Christ, for whom He foreknew, Paul says, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. And on that day, you'll look at Jesus through glorified eyes, and you shall be like Him. And what John teaches in chapter 3 and verse 3 is that those who confidently anticipate Christ's return and this transformation will manifest the fruit of holiness now, because the one that they expect to see is holy. The great duty of every Christian who has this hope fixed on Christ, John says, is to purify himself even as Christ is pure. This is the moral test of eternal life. What are you called to do in this life? What's your life to be all about? What's the goal of every word that you speak, of every thought that you think, of every action that you take? It's to get ready to see Jesus at His second coming. Whether it's getting ready to see Jesus when you die into His glory, the glorious presence of God upon death. When you see Him, you'll be like Him. But until that time, your duty is to be excelling in personal holiness, because you know that the one whom you will see is also pure. If you're in the light, if you have fellowship with God, if you know Him, if you have eternal life, that's what you'll be doing here and now. You must ready yourself to meet Jesus so that you won't be ashamed at His coming. Eternal life isn't only about avoiding judgment. It's not only about passing out of death and into life. Nor is your adoption as sons only about enjoying all the benefits that accrue to you because you are heirs of Jesus Christ. It's about being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. That's what God is doing in you even now. It's a lifelong process. It's a transformation. It's a process. How are you coming along in that process? How far have you traveled on the road to holiness? If Jesus came today, would you stand with confidence before Him because you have been diligent in pursuing holiness? Ever been on a road trip and planned to get somewhere early, but then you wound up getting there very late in the evening because you made too many stops along the way. Rest stops, stops for recreation, little detours for whatever. Well, for some, the road to glory, sad to say, is like that. They make too many rest stops along the way. There are too many amusements that distract them as they are traveling along the road to glory. Now, there certainly is nothing wrong with recreation, nothing wrong with amusement, and nothing wrong with resting, as long as we recognize that we must do these things in moderation. But remember also that there are these detours about which John has already spoken. The detours of sin, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. And they steer you off that road to glory. How are you doing on the road to glory? How are you doing in terms of your diligence in personal holiness? Because of those excessive stops, and because of all of those distractions, whether legitimate or not, or whether sinful, there will be some Christians. And keep in mind here that John is speaking to Christians when he says, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away and not be ashamed of him at his coming." He's speaking to believers here. And thus, while the one who is truly in Christ need not fear whether he will indeed inherit eternal life, I think what John is trying to set before us here is the fact that for many Christians, when Christ appears, the tendency is not going to be to run to him, but rather to shrink back. That there will be some degree of shame, because in that moment is going to be a moment of reckoning. When the eyes of Christ lay upon you, when you look at those eyes which burn with fire, John says there, in, as he describes that revelation, it's going to be a moment of reckoning for you. And in an instant of time, you will be reminded of what you should have been and what you should have done, but you haven't been, and you haven't done. That's not to erase the great mercy and the grace that will be poured out upon us as believers, even at the second coming of Christ. It's only to recognize that there's going to be this moment of reality for us as we face Jesus and give an account for what we have done, whether good or whether evil. Beloved, he says, abide in him that you may be confident at his coming. Little children, abide in him so that when he appears, you'll have such confidence. And let God's goodness, the goodness that he's shown to you in that marvelous doctrine of adoption, let that motivate you to personal holiness. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, our great and our glorious God, we are humbled this day, even in as we recollect our lives and the road that we have traveled, and we confess that we have been turned aside by many distractions in this world, even sin. Oh Lord, we confess that we have run to sin rather than pursuing holiness. We rest this day in the righteousness that we've been given by our Savior, the one who will appear on that last day. But nevertheless, we recognize that you have called us to be holy even now. And so we ask your grace. And we recognize that we can do nothing apart from that grace. We cannot pursue holiness apart from that grace. And so we pray that you would pour out that grace upon us. Now, we pray, O Lord, that you would, that you shall be with us as we travel this road to glory. Help us to be moderate in our rest. Help us to be moderate in our recreation. And help us to turn away from the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life, that we might, when we see Jesus, be pure, even as He is pure. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.